All right, I thought today we would find out just what God requires for us to make it into the kingdom of God. Just what does He require of us? Or, now what does He require for us to be saved, in a saved condition? What does He require of us? You know, I asked the question, is the Sabbath required for that? The holy days? Or maybe clean and unclean meats, is all this required before He will grant you His Holy Spirit? Just what does God require for us to be saved? And I'll ask one more question. Is God a respecter of persons? Now, the reason I ask this, turn over, if you would, to Romans 11th chapter. Romans 11 and verse 25. This is Paul speaking. He said, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, all Israel will be saved." So, if He saves all Israel, brethren, and He's not a respecter of person, then He has to save everyone. Everyone has to be saved at some time. So what does it cost? What does it take to be saved? What does it take to be saved? You know, there are two kinds of salvations, really. Physical and spiritual. Physical and spiritual. Israel was saved physically when they come under the blood of the Lamb. They were saved physically. Now, was there something magical about that blood that they went under there? Was there something magical about it? No. Brethren, what happened was God gave them some instructions to do, and they followed those instructions. Their obedience is what saved them, brother. When they went under that blood, yes, then their obedience is what saved them. Because if they had come out from under that, before the death angel passed over, their firstborn would have died. So, you know, once, quite a few years ago, an ex-worldwide minister once told a group of our people up in Wichita, and this was a night to be remembered, and I wasn't there, and the other minister wasn't there, and so on. They were just a group of people got together up there, a group of our people, and this ex-worldwide minister come in, and they knew him up there, and he asked to get up and speak, so they let him, and he said these words: "My salvation does not depend on my keeping the Sabbath or the holy days." And he meant forever. He meant forever. And when he said this, and it, for him, that was not a true statement. really, there's only one thing required for a person to get God's Holy Spirit. And it's found over in Romans 8 and verse 11. I'm just going to quote it. It says, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body." So that's what it takes for a person to receive God's Holy Spirit. I mean, that's what it takes for a person to be in a saved condition. And so if we have the Holy Spirit in us when we die or when Christ returns, yeah, we're going to make it into God's kingdom. And like I say, we're saved as long as we retain that Holy Spirit. But the way the Bible reads, it can be lost. It can be lost. Now, I don't think it's easy to lose God's Holy Spirit. I think a person's got to work at it to lose it. So God doesn't want to lose anybody. So He makes it a little bit difficult for you to lose God's Holy Spirit. But it can be done. Now, I think we all know what has to happen before we can receive God's Holy Spirit. You have to repent be baptized. And that's when he says you will receive God's Holy Spirit. A free gift of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, now Acts 5:32 says, God gives his Holy Spirit to those that obey him. How about that? Now, does this mean we have to be keeping all of God's laws before he will give us his Holy Spirit? Turn over to Acts, the 16th chapter. Acts 16 and verse 16. Now, this is where a group of people were meeting up by the riverside and worshiping God and so on. But Paul was with them at that time. And in verse 16 it says, Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune teller. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. They brought them to the magistrates, and they said, These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. They took all their clothes off and then beat them with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Here they were, completely without clothes and stripes all over them, and then he puts their feet in the stocks. And said, But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He knew he was in trouble if they all got away. He knew he was in trouble. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he, the jailer, called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And now that's what it takes to receive God's Holy Spirit. He repented and he was baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. So, that's what it takes. Here was a Roman jailer, I'm sure, had not kept a Sabbath or a holy day in his life. He repented and was baptized, and that's what it takes to receive God's Holy Spirit. That's what it takes to be saved. Without having kept Sabbath or a holy day, he had salvation. He had salvation. So, to get salvation, we don't need to be keeping all God's law. But now what happens after we receive God's Holy Spirit? Because, brethren, the Holy Spirit can be lost. How do we hang on to it? Israel was saved physically, like I said, as long as they stayed under the blood of the Lamb. And like I said, if they had come out before the death angel passed over, their firstborn would have died. Now, we are saved spiritually as long as we stay under the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn over to John 16. John 16 and verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. This is speaking about God's Holy Spirit. And Christ is calling him he. Come to find out, he's talking about himself. What I tell the people when I counsel with them for baptism, I says, I'm going to ask you three questions. Have you repented of your sins? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Then one more. Are you willing to obey God? Are you willing to obey God? Not what I say, what you see after you receive God's Holy Spirit. Are you willing to obey what the Spirit leads you into? Are you willing to obey it? And I say, if you're not, all we're going to do is get wet. And because God will not grant his Holy Spirit to somebody that will not obey him. You know, as the Holy Spirit guides us into the truth becomes required for us to hang on to our salvation. If not, then obedience to God is not required. You know, some people say it isn't. Some people say it isn't required for you to obey God. I had a friend, and he was going to a Bible study that a Baptist minister was holding there in Coffeyville. And he said this Baptist minister, when he was giving his Bible study, said these words, if anything is required for salvation, you've earned your salvation. So nothing is required for salvation. Nothing. If anything is required, you've earned it. You know, and to counter that, I've told people before. You know, back 1889 in Oklahoma, they had a land rush. And for free land. Started one morning early, about dawn. They were supposed to. Some of them started the night before. They're called Sooners. But they weren't supposed to do that. But anyway, 160-acre plots out there. They had them laid out there with a stake in the middle of each 160 with coordinates on it and everything. And, of course, they shot the gun off and they started running, and they got to the one they wanted, or maybe the first one they come to, and pulled the stake. And then they went to the land office and filed on that 160 acre, and it was free. Didn't cost them a penny. But there was something they had to do to hang on to that free land. They had to improve it. They had to build a house on it. And they had to work the land. They had to live on it. They couldn't just file on that 160 acres and then put it up for sale and sell it. No, they had to work the land and improve it. And they didn't. The government took it back. So, there's some things that are free that... To hang on to that free land, there is something required. Yeah. And the same thing with God's Holy Spirit. When we get that, it's a free gift. But there is some things that we have to do to hang on to it. And one of them is obey God. Turn over to Luke, the 19th chapter. Luke 19, verse 11. I'm going to get that drink. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable. That's speaking about Jesus, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. This is a parable about himself, brethren. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 pounds, and said to them, do business till I come. And now, like I've said before, who are his servants today? That's us. That's us, brethren. But those servants back there, he delivered to them 10 pounds and said, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now his citizens are not his servants. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanding those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And then they got a reward by how much they had gained in trading, by using what he had given them, how much they had gained in money. And like I say, we are his servants today. And what has he given us? He's given us a little bit of his Holy Spirit. And he says, do business till I come. Do business till I come. And when he returns, he wants to know how much every man has gained by using what he has given him. And as we use that Holy Spirit, and I've given this analogy before. It works like leavening when you use it. Leavening, and you put into a loaf of bread, and it leavens the whole loaf. Leavens the whole loaf eventually. And so, yes, the Holy Spirit leavens our spirit as we use it. As we use it, it starts leavening. A little bit at a time now. A little bit at a time. And you gain in Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. How can you tell? You know, how can you tell if you've gained in Holy Spirit? Well, I tell you what. When I first was converted, I didn't know very much, really. But as I used what he had given me, I started getting knowledge and understanding. Wisdom, godly knowledge, godly understanding. And if you have gained in that godly wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, yeah, if you've gained in that, you've gained in Holy Spirit too. But anyway, yeah, he said to do business till I come. So he's going to check us out when we come up. Of course, we're checked out now, really. Judgment is now on the house of God. And we're not going to be going before the judgment seat up there and having him look out at us and say, okay, now what have you done and all this kind of stuff. He knows what we've done, brethren. Judgment is now on the house of God. You know, God looks on the heart, and he could tell that jailer was willing to obey. He just needed someone to tell him what God required. You know, and I've said before that those people back there were God's physical people. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. Now, they were God's people, but they were God's physical people. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. This is Apostle Paul speaking. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. These people were baptized into Moses back there. For today, we're baptized into Jesus Christ. All ate the same spiritual food. And what food was it they ate? The manna from heaven. And What did Christ say? I am the bread that come down from heaven. So they symbolically ate the bread. And then just like we do on Passover night, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Yeah. They, all through the 40 years they were in the wilderness there, they were eating and drinking this, eating manna, drinking water that out of the rock sometimes that Christ had provided. And so, in a sense, they kept the Passover, but physically. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now listen to this, brethren. Now all these things, everything that happened to those people back there, Israel, all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Those people were our examples back there, brethren. They were written. This was all done and written down for our benefit today. And so no, like I say, the jailer just had to have somebody tell him what God required. What God required. And turn over to Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and verse 16. It said, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, well, which ones? Well, Christ told him which ones, the Ten Commandments. And the young man said, well, that's no problem, really. He said, I've kept all these from my youth. And but then Christ told him, said, well, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. And now that was a problem. And because he was tied to that money. You see, that was his physical security. That was his physical security, and he wasn't about to give it up. And so, that's, I know I've gave the story, told the story before. I may have told it here, I don't know. But I do that often, tell the same story over and over. Anyway, they say this young man was walking close to the edge of a cliff, see, and he fell over. He slipped and fell over the side. He was going way down, and he grabbed a hold of a little branch that was growing out the side of the tree, out the side of the cliff there. And he was hanging on this branch of this tree just really hard. And he kept hollering, help, help. Nobody came. So he finally looked up toward heaven and says, is anybody up there? Is anybody up there? Please, please help me. Is there anybody up there? And there come this voice from heaven that says, do you believe? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, I believe. Well, do you believe strongly, real strong? Oh, yes, 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 I believe strong. And, well, he said, are you willing to do anything I tell you? And I said, oh, yes, yes, I'm willing. And he said, okay, turn loose of the limb. Is there anybody else up there? And our faith, brethren, our faith does have to remain strong. After we receive God's Holy Spirit, our faith has to remain strong. Even when things are going bad for us. Even when things are going bad. You see, God doesn't want people that just worship Him when things are going good. It's got to be all the time. The good and the bad. The ups and the downs of life. It's got to be all the time. What is your evidence that you have this faith in God? You know, you do have to show God you have faith. You can't just say I have faith and that's it. Yeah, what is your evidence that you have faith in God? Well, your obedience to Him. You see, you believe what God said, therefore you obey. That's called faithful. That's called faithful. And there's a difference between faith and faithful. Belief, you've got to have something besides belief. You've got to put that belief into action. Every time you keep a Sabbath, you're showing God you believe what He said about the Sabbath. Every time you keep a Sabbath. The same with all of God's law. You know, God expects the same thing from all of us people. All His people. His physical people too. Back there in Egypt, He expected the same thing from them. His spiritual people after His death. And then what is that that He expects? Well, you go back and read and it says, I know it doesn't say this exactly in some of your versions, that they're in Jeremiah 7. I know mine. This version I've got up here doesn't say that. Jeremiah 7, verse 21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifice and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. Now, if you go back and look, brethren, he did speak to them back there in Exodus, the third chapter. He tells Moses what to go and tell the Pharaoh, let my people go that they may sacrifice to me in the wilderness. And Moses goes, and in the fifth chapter, that's what he tells Pharaoh. He says, let us go that we may sacrifice to God in the wilderness, and lest He falls on us with pestilence and everything. Yeah. He did command them about sacrifices. But it should read like it says in the New International Version. It says, I did not just give you commands concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices, but this is what I said. Obey my voice. Obey my voice. I will be your God. You will be my people. That's what he really told the people back there. And you know, that ex-worldwide minister that said his salvation did not depend on his keeping the Sabbath or the holy days, and the Baptist minister that said nothing is required. If anything is required, you have earned your salvation. Well, they might just as well have said, my salvation did not depend on my obeying God. My obeying God. And brethren, it does depend on your obeying God. All right. You know, the Apostle Paul sums it all up in one scripture, really. And I like to quote this out of the Moffat translation. I like what the Moffat translation says. So that's where I'm going to quote it from. And it says, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Obedience to God is everything. Obedience to God is everything. One other thing that is required, and let's turn to Matthew, the fifth chapter. Matthew 5 and verse 48 says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." We've got to be perfect just like our Father in heaven is perfect. And so how are we going to do that, brother? You know, it gives a few pointers there before it leads up to that. In verse 38 it says, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." And I have a problem with this one, brother, myself. And I've said before, if anyone slaps me on the cheek, before he slaps me on the other cheek, he better be a whole lot bigger than I am. And if he's a whole lot bigger than I am, he better run faster than I do if he wants to slap me on the other cheek, because I would have a little problem with that. If anyone wants to see you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. That's another one I have a problem with. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You've heard it said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the son of your Father in heaven. Now, that's one thing, brethren, we do have to do. We have to love our enemies. We do. We have to love everyone out there in the world. And what's the best way you can show love to those people? Not by turning your other cheek to them or this or that, but by giving them the opportunity to have what you have, God's Holy Spirit. That's how you show love to those people that you hate out there. I mean, if they hate you, you don't hate them, but they hate you. And those people that flew the planes into the towers and so on. Yeah. You don't want those people to miss out on eternal life. No. You want them all to make it. And that's how you love your neighbors or yourself. And that's one way you're going to be perfect. And turn over to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10. Well, let's start in verse 1. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with these same sacrifices that they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." Those, they couldn't make people perfect back there by those sacrifices that they had. "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers once purified would have no more conscience of sin. But in those same sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year." Over in verse 12, it tells you how this is going to be done, how we're going to be made perfect. "But this man," speaking about Jesus Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, by that sacrifice of his, he has perfected," made perfect, "forever those who are being sanctified." Now, brethren, that's us he's talking about there. He's made us perfect forever. But, now, it's got to be, you know, perfect as God is perfect and so on. So, he's got to satisfy the Father. He makes us perfect in the sight of the Father. And I know I like the way it reads in the Living Bible. This is one scripture I like in the Living Bible. It says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever in the sight of God those who are being sanctified." We're not perfect in the sight of the world or in each other. We're not perfect. But in the sight of God, we are perfect. Christ keeps us perfect in the sight of God. If. Turn over to 1 John 3. That ain't it. First John 3 and verse 7 says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Christ, is righteous." Yeah. If we practice righteousness, he keeps us righteous in the sight of the Father. He keeps us perfect in the sight of God, as long as we keep practicing righteousness. And, I didn't get through over there a while ago in Hebrews. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I intend to go. Hebrews 10. I read down through the third verse there. "But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year." This is 10 and verse 3. Hebrews 10, verse 3. And then in verse 4 it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Those back there on the Day of Atonement, the second goat there, they confessed over in the sins of all the people and everything, and sent him off into the wilderness with the sins and so on. And he took those sins away. But it wasn't those people's sin, because all they had was blood of bulls and goats back there on that day. So that goat didn't take away their sins. So whose sins were that goat taking away? Whose sins? And I told Vance last night, I'm going to tell the people to ask Vance if you don't know. But no, I'll tell you, that goat is future. You know, Christ died physically on the stake there. And turn over to Romans. Romans 5th chapter explains it pretty good. Romans 5. And starting in verse 6. "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood." That's what his blood did, brother. Justified us. It didn't take away our sins. It justified us. "Justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son." That's what his death did. It reconciled us to God. Our sins had not been taken away yet. "Reconciled us to God. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." His resurrected life. That's what that second goat pictures, brethren. The first goat pictures Christ dying for us. The second goat pictures Christ taking away all of our sins. And that should stir up something. but anyway, turn over to to 1 John again. First John 3, and we read verse 7 a while ago. Let's start in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Speaking about Jesus Christ. And in him there is no sin. Well, everybody knows Jesus Christ didn't have any sin. That's not what this is saying, brethren. In him. It's what it's saying is, if we're in Jesus Christ, we have no sin. And the second and this next verse says it, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. You notice there, whoever abides in him does not sin. Go over to chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, by this we know that we abide in him. How about that? That whoever abides in him does not sin. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. You have God's Holy Spirit in you. God doesn't even think you sin, brethren. Christ keeps you free from sin as long as you keep practicing righteousness. So it's downright amazing, brethren. Really, really something. And while we're in chapter 4, I want to wind up with this here. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is, and it should be is, your regular King James has is in it. Some of your version, they didn't think, knew what they were talking about back there, but they did. And it should be is come in the flesh. Right now. That means Christ is come in the flesh right now. Is of God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. So, it says if you confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, why, you're of God. You know, and they changed that to has come on a lot of them. And practically all your Sunday keepers will tell you Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They all knew he had come, but he is come. They don't know that. But how is Christ come in the flesh? How is he come in the flesh? Jesus Christ is come in my flesh. And in your flesh. If you have the Holy Spirit, he is in there, brethren. And in John 14, it says, John 14, and let's read verse 20 for one thing and then go on. At that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me. They're not only in us, we are in them. And you in me and I in you. And then over in verse 23 it says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, speaking about him and the Father, will come to him and make our home with him. They're in there. They're home. They're at home in there, brethren. And so, Jesus Christ is come in your flesh, in my flesh. If we have God's Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is come in our flesh. Okay. So, how do we make our salvation permanent, brethren? We just keep practicing righteousness and don't give up. Practicing righteousness. And you know what righteousness is? Over in Psalms 119, verse 172. says, all thy commandments are righteousness. And that's what we practice, brethren. So, those of us that have God's Holy Spirit have a lasting salvation, brethren, if we just keep practicing righteousness. Every one of us, if we do this, every one of us will all make it into our promised land, the kingdom of God.